analogy, allegory, some principles from a historical circumstance. And again, what's important is understanding why is Paul talking about the birth of Sarah's son and Hagar's son and two covenants. What does all that have to do with you and with me today in our lives as we close the fourth chapter? So let's present ourselves in prayer to God the Holy Spirit to teach us that we might see and understand these things. Let's pray. Father, as we open the scriptures now to Galatians chapter 4, as we allow your Spirit, Father, to open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear what your Spirit says, that we might correctly understand what Paul is saying to the church, through his Spirit, your Spirit. Pray, Father, that protect us from the power of the darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing of these things, our previous obligations to list and to doing, that we might just simply see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And verse 19, my children. Now, so these are believers. That's very important that you see, because this is not at all talking about getting saved over again. And when I say getting saved, I mean redemptive salvation all over again. This is about something that is going to happen in the life of the believer. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Excuse me one moment. Put it down a little bit. Okay. Until Christ is formed in you. Now, we spent some time last night here, and the NIV, it says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Turn it up just a little bit. My own ears aren't getting the speed. Right. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. And that really is the correct Greek of what's going on here. So he is making some an analogy now to a childbirth that is occurring. And so we have moved ourselves in that point, the pains of childbirth. We've noted that in the word again. So getting them in salvation, before he came, they were in a system of doing. And that is a performance system. And when you have a performance system, it's a principle of law. They did not have the Mosaic law, but they were slaves to a system of performance. And then Paul came with the truth of the gospel, and therefore the principle of, for salvation one, of being saved by grace through faith. And they responded. They responded to that. Getting them here, Paul says this was the pains of childbirth. Getting you saved in redemptive salvation, eternal life, entering into the kingdom, being born into the kingdom. Now, what they have done on this side, even though they have been saved by grace and faith, they're going back to the enslavement of law. So what Paul is saying now is, I am in the pains of childbirth again, because you're back into law again, you're back into a system of performance again. So I want to bring you out of this as a believer, and this time, what I want to do, your birth this time, instead of salvation one, the birth now is Christ, Jesus Christ, formed in you. And this is what Paul desires now. This is the birth that Paul now desires. And we left off last night noting that Paul relates this now, calling it a childbirth, as we're going to see, Christ formed in you. This is the first birth. Let's get this down. This is the first birth, spiritual. This is the second. The first birth is being saved eternally, entering into the kingdom. That's our first birth. The second birth, as far as Paul is talking about here, is Christ being born in you. And what you want to relate now is, okay, what is the relationship of the first birth and the second birth? The relationship is they are both a miraculous birth. This birth, Christ formed in you, occurs exactly the same as the first birth, and it is a miraculous birth. Here is why Paul is seeking after them. This is why Paul seeks after them. Why is Paul seeking after them? Coming from the verses we looked at last night. Paul seeks after them because this is Paul's desire. Not that they follow him. Not that he has a group of people following him, as we saw last night, as those who were getting the Judaizer, getting the Galatians away from grace and faith and into the system of the Judaizers, that they wanted him to follow, the Galatians to follow them. Paul wants Christ formed in you. So this is Paul's objective. This should be the goal of the Christian life, Christ formed in you. Again, we could spend a lot of time here, so I just want to say the great issue in our question now is that this should be a desire. Christ formed in you. The desire is not just to make it through today. The desire is not just to make it through tomorrow without committing any big sins. That's the way most Christians want to live their life. I just want to make it through life, it'd be smooth, and not have any big sins or any big failures in my life, and make it through life, and that's what Christianity is about. No, that's not what Christianity is about. If I can just have a nice, successful marriage or a successful home, these kinds of things. No, that's not what it's about. What it is about is Christ formed in you. Now, if you reach that point where this is your desire, now that you are saved, you have an essential question that you now have to ask, and that is how. How is Christ formed in me? How is Christ formed in you? What do you have to do for this to occur? What do you have to do for Christ to be formed in you? It's very important. I want you to listen. Your answer to this question, how is Christ going to be formed in me? How is going to be your view? It is going to be your view of God. Your view of God is how Christ is formed in you. That is your view of God. However you answer it, is your view of God. It's not your view of man. It's not your view of yourself. It's your view of God. This is, again, what I can do or what has to be done for Christ to be formed in me is your view of God. How you answer this question is essential to how you view God. People, it's essential to how you view your life, because how you and I answer this question is going to determine how we're going to live day in and day out. If this is my goal, Christ formed in me is my goal, and I'm going to live each day, X marked each day, I'm going to live each day to bring this about, then you have to see, then what I'm going to do is answered here. So if, for an example, I say that what I have to do for Christ to be formed in me is to be morally right, morally clean, morally righteous each day, that will become your whole thought pattern. That will be your thought pattern today, tomorrow, the next day, and each day it's going to get more and more of what you can and can't do. And you'll just keep adding those things in your order. Let's say that for Christ to be formed in you, it's knowledge of doctrine. If I just get a certain amount of knowledge, Christ will be formed in me by that knowledge. Then that will determine what you have to do every day. Every day, I have to be sure I get knowledge of doctrine. I have to be sure I get that knowledge today, and then tomorrow I got to get some more, because what's happening with each little bit of knowledge, Christ is being formed in me. taking the first way. With each day that I work hard and I resist all the temptations, Christ is being formed in me. Let's say that yours, and what you think you have to do is in the area of service, doing things for God. So that today I have to do, and then tomorrow I have to do. And if today I witness, I give, I pray, I help someone, and then tomorrow and the next day, and the more I do that, the more Christ is formed in me. So I hope you understand that your answer to how Christ is formed in you affects your view of God, or comes from your view of God, and affects how you're going to live each day of your life. It's going to affect how you relate with other believers, how you judge them, how you deal with them, how you encourage them, whether you have the ability to forgive or not forgive, whether they deserve forgiveness even or not. So many things are on the scales here of how Christ is formed in you. So we ask the first question, can I, by something that I do, cause Christ to be formed in me? Can this happen by something that I do? Now, what we're saying is this, that if that is true, if Christ can be formed in me by something that I do, then what that means is that that is what we call being efficacious, that there is something in this that can effect this change in me, so that if in my own strength I'm righteous each day and I don't sin, there's something in that that will transform me. If there is something in just learning doctrine, that there is something in learning doctrine that will effect a change in me. If it is service, there is something in serving God that will effect this change in me. That's what we mean by efficacious. If something that I do, does it have the ability to bring about a change within me if I do it? So for an example, just to make my point, those who believe that you have redemptive salvation by water baptism, what they are in effect saying in their theology is this, that there is something in the ritual of water baptism that can effect a spiritual change within them. And that is simply impossible. There is, as we're going to see, none of these things are efficacious. We have to find out what it is that can affect a change in me. So is there something that I can do? Or is this something that only God is able to do? Again, this comes back to your understanding, your view of God, and your view of Christ being formed in you. But really your view of God, or is Christ being formed in you something that only God can do? I cannot do this. Only God can cause Christ to be formed in me. And if that's true, and it is, if this is something that only God can do, just like our redemptive salvation, if that is something that only God can do, then we come to the question again, how can I have it done to me? If this is something, if Christ being formed in me is something that only, put it up here, that only God can do, then how can I have that happen inside of me? And that's why Paul is going back to this whole concept of a miraculous birth. Just as miraculous, people, as your first birth, which you've already decided you couldn't do, and that's why you rested in God doing it, faith. So Christ being formed in you by Paul here in this passage is a second birth, a second spiritual birth. It is a miraculous birth. It is something that only God can do inside of us. It is just as miraculous as the birth of Isaac. Okay, coming up. It is just as miraculous as the birth of Isaac. Isaac was a miraculous birth. His parents were sexually dead. Sarah's womb was incapable. Abraham was incapable. It was a miraculous birth. It was by God. Now, those of you that did not enjoy the study of Isaac and how long it took in the study of Isaac, I may not have been able to fully make the implications for your life, but now I hope you'll see it. Why that study was so important. Now, what happened? Now, follow me. What happened to Sarah and Abraham is not divorced from you. What happened to Sarah and Abraham is not just a story. It is not just something miraculous that happened to Sarah and Abraham. I want you to start thinking now. What happened to Sarah and Abraham is going to happen to you. You now become Sarah and Abraham. And the things that we studied in that study are now the things that are going to happen and occur in your own life. Isaac was by a miraculous birth. Isaac was by promise. Okay? Isaac's birth, let's go here. Isaac's birth was a birth of promise, and we saw that. It was related to the promise. Now watch. There's a promise in relationship to Isaac's birth. And that promise to Abraham and Sarah. Watch this. You have a promise. You have a promise of Christ. By the way, just so you'll remember, the promise given to Sarah and Abraham really was of Christ, but in order for Christ to come, there had to be a Isaac. But what I want you to see is now, you have a promise of Christ being formed in you. You have a promise of that. It is a promise given to you by God, just as they had a promise given to them. So what I want you to begin to see is all of that study was not just empty labor going through it. You now become Sarah and Abraham in Paul's study, and I want you to see that. You are Sarah and Abraham. What are you going to do? That's not just a study that relates to them that we might learn something. You are they. You are Sarah and Abraham now. You are put into their position. So Christ being formed in you is considered a miraculous birth here by Paul, just as Isaac was. It is a birth of promise, just like Christ formed in you is. All these things are the same, and they are done by God Himself. Now, the question, how and what did Sarah and Abraham do to have the fulfillment of this promise in their life? And this is what we studied all the way through. What they did, all that they did, was trusting God. And we saw this in New Testament and Old Testament. That's all that they did, and the promise of the Son was fulfilled in a hopeless situation in them. Same thing now with you, and this is what Paul is showing us. If you follow me, he's not only going back here to your first salvation, which he's done so often, he's going to go now to a historical example to give it to you another way to show you how you and I are to live. So he's going back that this is the way now that this is going to happen in you and I. It is going to be by faith. So it is by our faith in a member of the Godhead, a specific member of the Godhead, that Christ is going to be formed in you. And this is going to reveal that God is the only one able to bring this about. Who was able to bring about Isaac? Was Sarah and Abraham? No, they could not. They couldn't even do it when they were at the point when Isaac was born, even by going to other men and women, because they were both sexually incapable. So the drama is so clearly presented. It was simply, okay, Father, hopeless, helpless, I trust you. And boom, we have the birth of Isaac. Now we come to why Paul is doing this whole analogy for you and for me. I want Christ formed in me. There is nothing that I can do. I'm not even sure, Father, that I know what that means. Outside of saying, it means to love as He loves. There's a movement going on, and we've talked about it and brought some of the stuff up several months ago. I brought this to you, this big movement going on, what would Christ have done? That's a very arrogant thing to do with children, to teenagers today. who really knows what Christ would have done under any circumstance? At one point, he calls this woman, tells her to leave him alone and get out of here. I don't have anything to do with you. You're a Gentile dog. Nothing to do with you. In another case, he heals one person, and there's, just to make my point, 500 other people lying there sick. He heals one. People, to tell people, go do what Christ would have done, you just have to laugh. Not only can I not do it, I don't even know what he would do. Even if I could do it, I don't know what he would do. Christ formed in me. Think about that. What happens is, a lot of times people just say that that means you don't sin. Or they miss so much. It's far more than the absence of something. It's the presence of something, dear people. And you're saying that I can do that. No, what we have to understand, and what Paul is saying, is I can't do it. I'm like Sarah and Abraham. I'm totally incapable. I'm going to have to trust God to bring this birth about in me, of Christ being born in me, formed in me. So just as Sarah was promised, we are promised. Just as Sarah had to wait, we have to wait for the miraculous birth. And for some people, this waiting is going to be just as traumatic. Now follow me, because this is the whole thing of what we're studying. For some people, it is just as traumatic waiting through your life for Christ to be formed in you as it was for Sarah and Abraham. And you'll recall they tried several different things. But so often Christians get impatient. I want Christ formed in me today. I want this to happen now. Can I get it done in a year? Can I get it done in 5 years? Can I get it done in 7 years? Is there some way I can speed this up, speed this birth up? Is it the same for everybody, like, you know, human childbirth, approximately 9 months? Is it some number? See, all of those things we have to cast aside. And this is one of the reasons why people, spiritual love is long-suffering. This is why one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Because like Sarah and Abraham, you're going to see time drifting away. You're going to see things that, and it just isn't going to happen. It isn't happening. I want to make it happen. In your life and in my life, we're not going to see it happening. And other people certainly aren't going to see it happening as fast as I would want. Maybe we see sin. Maybe we see failure. Maybe we see a lot of things, but we're not seeing this. And we want it to happen. And what was the great thing that we saw with Sarah and Abraham is the whole principle of testing and time. They had to learn to wait and let him do it at his timing. Not my timing. His timing. So we're going to go through. That's why I want you to understand what happened to Sarah and Abraham is not just a story. You now are Sarah and Abraham giving birth to Christ being formed in you. And it's going to come by God, by our faith, and it's going to come at his timing, not our timing. And for some, this waiting can be extremely traumatic, just as much as it was a test for Sarah and Abraham, people. It's going to be that for us. So this is something that no creature can do. Christ being formed in you, just as bringing Isaac on the scene, it's something that creature cannot do, no matter how hard he works, no matter how well he plans. This is something that man cannot do. How does God do it? Tell you how God does it. As we've noted all the way through, every now and then we pick up new little nuggets about the word faith. Faith is a passive. And what do I mean by that? Faith can only receive. Faith can never give. It can only receive from God. It cannot give anything. Faith can only receive. That's why we're not saved by love. Love is active. Faith is passive. Faith can only receive. Love is active. Love is boom, as we've seen, that force between two objects. But faith is passive. It can only receive. Just as we receive salvation one, we receive Christ being formed in us. We receive this from God. It is by grace. It is a blessing that is given to us by our faith. Faith cannot make it happen. Faith can only respond and receive. So as you and I slowly walk by faith day in and day out of our lives and continue to walk by that faith, slowly Christ, the image of Christ is being born, if we would stay with Paul's image, being born. This is being happening. This is occurring inside of us. Look over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3 a moment. Just a few pages over from where you are in Galatians, look to Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to read something quickly. We're going to read Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Now the sentence starts in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is Paul in his prayer. You want to know how Paul prayed? Here's how Paul prayed. From whom, here's his prayer, from whom every, or getting into it, from every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That, now here's his prayer, he, God, may grant you, believer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, what Paul has done for us here, he has shown us, this is going to be what? It's going to be by the power of God. That eliminates me altogether. By the power of God. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. It is going to be by my faith directed toward the Holy Spirit that Christ is going to take up residence and the formation of Christ in me begins. Let's continue reading now. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And that's why I told you that if we're going to see Christ formed in you, is going to be this love. This love is Christ formed in you, this spiritual love. So, what do we begin to understand? Only the Holy Spirit can cause Christ to be formed in me. And people, take this and put it in your soul. There are so many people saying no. There are things that you can do. You have got to obey. You have got to do this and you've got to do that, whatever their list is. Let's stay with what's going on in Scripture. Let's just stay first with the principle. Do you think by something you do, Christ is going to be formed in you? Or is this something that's going to have to be the work of God the Holy Spirit, who was sent, by the way, for the very purpose of glorifying the Son? And this is one of the means of glorifying the Son. Christ being formed in us is the work of God the Holy Spirit by our faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit, causes this to become a reality inside of the believer. What does it mean to have Christ formed in you? Let's just get it clearly stated. What it means in the fundamental form, the best way that you and I can understand what it means to have Christ formed in you is to love as Jesus Christ loved you. That's what it means. To have Christ formed in you means that you love as Christ loved. What have we seen so many times? John 13, the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, that is by loving as I love you, all will know that you're mine. Not by any of these other things that people want to put forth. Not by your doctrine, not by your denomination, not by your creed, not by all these things. If you love someone as I have loved you, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, not defined. He's going to give us a description. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. And then it says we ought to love one another. Just the manner in which he loved us. We can't do that in the power of the flesh. As a matter of fact, we won't want to in the power of the flesh. But in the power of the Spirit, we can have this form in us. Okay, you decide how you see Scripture. You have to make this decision. I've made it for me, my house. Of course, that's easy. There's only one in my house. Sometimes there is an argument in my house. Sometimes. But I always win. But When you bring in other people into the house, it's a little more difficult. But I can say, in that sense, made up my mind. All right, you decide how you see Scripture. Is Christ formed in you by something that you do? Then you spend your life doing that, if that's your goal. If you want to have Christ formed in you and you decide it'll happen by something I do, you'll spend your life regulated by that. That's what I got to do every day for Christ to be formed in me. And you can find a church, I'll just tell you right now, you can find a church somewhere in Dallas, you'll find some assembly that whose list will agree with yours if you don't want to go strictly with trusting the Holy Spirit. If you think there's something you got to do, there'll be one somewhere in Dallas where you can join. So it is so important that Christians understand this issue and choose the church that you attend. Why do you attend the church that you attend? Well, because they have better programs. They have a choir. They have music. And those things are wonderful. Man, I'd love to. I'd love to have a great music program and all that kind of thing. We were close to it. I had a board that didn't want it. I love that. So I'm not knocking that. I'm saying if that's your basis for going to a church, though, you're in trouble. Because they have a good youth program, because they have this, because they have that, whatever it may be, a social deal. Many parents claim that they take their children to this church or that church because of the social thing and the contact. Doesn't matter! That what's taught is not Christ formed in you by faith, only in faith alone. That doesn't really matter. What matters is the program, the contact. These kinds of things that are so important. Or, do you see Scripture saying Christ formed in you is something that God does? All of this is the Isaiah 28 that we even read through in this study, in the Galatians study. Then if it's something that God does, what happens then? Then you spend your life what? Because you spend your life now, if this is your view, you'll spend each day of your life being sure of only one thing. Am I walking by faith? Am I trusting God? Am I trusting God in this area, this area, this area, and this area, and this area of my life? Am I walking by faith, trusting His Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to empower me, to give birth to the fruit of the Spirit in me, that peace, that joy, that inner peace, that inner contentment with whatever I have and wherever I am, that inner happiness in my soul, instead of the struggle and the torment that so many people have in our society? That so many things hurt us and disturb us. I'm not getting what I want for Christmas. I'm not getting this gift. I'm not getting that. I'm not getting that promotion. I'm not getting this promotion. I'm not this, and this isn't happening, and that isn't happening. And all of the confusion in our souls. Or is this peace by something that God is going to give me? God is going to give birth inside of me. This peace and this joy and this contentment and this self-control, this patience. Where is it going to come from? Something that I do or something that the Holy Spirit is miraculously going to give? And I do mean miraculously. Okay, verse 19, my children with whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, until that birth is given. Now verse 20, but I could wish to be present with you now to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Okay, but I would wish to be present with you now. Where do you wish to be? It's a very important question. I'm here because everybody's got to be somewhere, and I can't be where I'd really want to be. That's a horrible way to live through life. You have to make up your mind. Where do you wish to be? Put it another way, what type of person or persons do you wish to be around? And it'll tell you a lot about yourself. What type of people do I want to be around? What type of people whose company I enjoy? If you're honest enough, you can just say, put that down. If you wanted to really see yourself, see the thing about being honest with yourself, nobody has to know. Go into a closet, shut the door, put a chair up against it, turn on the light, and just take a piece of paper and write where you would like to be and with whom you'd like to be, and then just sit there and look at it. And you'll say, there's me. There's who I am. That's the kind of person that I am. We'd like to, you know, when we're asked this question, we know that other people are listening, so, you know, well, I want to be with this or that, but inside, we know the truth. So this is those areas where you have to be very truthful with yourself and learn about yourself. Now, what we're seeing here is Paul desires to be with those believers who desire for Christ to be formed in them, and preferably just by trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, change my tone. You turn back to grace and faith. You turn back to just walking by faith. And therefore, I'll change my tone from encouraging you and exhorting you to grace and faith to the excitement of walking in faith. To the excitement of doing that. Two different tones. Now look what he says. For I am perplexed about you. Boy, what does that mean? I am perplexed about you. People, what this means is to be at a loss in understanding what's going on. He is perplexed. Now I want you to note, I want to take a negative here. He's not perplexed about sin. This bothers a lot of believers. This bothers a lot of especially self-righteous believers who that is their list. They're really perplexed and bothered about sin. God isn't and Paul isn't. What perplexes Paul here is that you're saved by grace and faith, and now to have Christ formed in you, you want to live by law. You want to live by doing something for God. Very simple things that lead to very heavy things. Whatever it may be, anything other than just, I trust the one he sent. I'm just perplexed at how you can be saved eternally by grace and faith, but to have Christ formed in you, you're going to have to do something. To be put in Christ, to be imputed the righteousness of God, you did nothing but trust. But now that I have Christ formed in you, you've got to go to the system of obedience. I'm perplexed about this. Sin doesn't perplex me, but this perplexes me. It brings a great deal. Look back at 1:6 a moment. Galatians 1:6. Let's find two words. Let's have fun with two things about Paul. Let's learn two things about Paul. One, in chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6, I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now what is he there? He is amazed. Amazed, the Greek word there means to wonder, to be in astonishment. I am just astounded. I'm astonished. That if you're saved by grace and faith, and salvation won, eternal life, redemptive salvation, that you would try to live by law. I'm just astounded. Astounded. I'm in total amazement. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians. Foolish means, aren't you even thinking clearly? But now let's turn to our passage, verse 20 of verse of chapter 4. We have a different word. Here he says, I am perplexed. You know what the word means? I'm not sure what the leading of the Spirit is on how I'm supposed to proceed. I have to be honest with you. That's what the word perplexed means. The word means to be perplexed. It means not to be sure. How to proceed, I'm just reading out of a lexicon, how to speak, how to act. Sometimes I know you all, if you're walking by faith in the Spirit, sometimes you wonder, what does the Spirit want me to do here? What is the leading? I'm trusting, and this is Paul. I'm perplexed. I'm really not certain how the Holy Spirit is leading me to proceed here, to speak or to act. I'm perplexed about what I ought to do here. What the Holy Spirit is doing in my own life about you. I am perplexed. When people leave the truth of the gospel, it causes the communicator, the one who brought them there, to be perplexed about what to do. And I don't mind telling you, I've been there. And it is not a pleasant place to be. To look at people that you thought were moving in that direction, and they just have moved so blatantly to law, you're just perplexed as to what God wants to do. He desires to be with them. The Holy Spirit says no. He desires to hear from them that they turn back to the truth of the gospel. That isn't happening. So what is going on with Paul? Now, coming up, and I want to give it to you now, here's what's going to happen. If you understand the issue, if you understand the issue of being saved by grace and faith, and if you understand the issue of living by grace and faith, and you make a clear decision in your mind, which people do all the time, no, I do not want that. I prefer law. I understand what you're saying here, but I prefer law. I think you have to obey. I think you have to do. I think you have to confess. I think you have to repent. I think you have to be sorry. I think you have to do this and this and this for God to act in your life and for Christ to be formed in you. That's what I think. That's going to make it very easy for Paul. Fine, you made your decision, then I'll move on. But right now, I'm perplexed. What are you people going to do, and where are you with this, is what Paul is saying. Where are you in the decision here? Once everything is very final, Paul won't be perplexed. But right now, Paul is perplexed about what to do. Now look at verse 21. Move to verse 21. Great problem of the church again. Saved by grace, live by law. Try to be spiritual by works. Try to have Christ formed in you by works. Look at verse 21. Tell me. Now, just come off of the perplexity. I'm perplexed about you. Now, what does that mean? I'm just not sure what to do. So what I want to find out, do you really understand the issue? And if you just said, we're going with law. We are going to work. We're going to obedience. And we do not believe you're right. I want to be sure you understand that. So look at verse 21. Tell me. Just tell me where you stand. Tell me. You who desire to be under law, do you listen to the law? Are you listening? You said no to grace and faith, and you prefer the law. Are you listening to what law says? You're listening to the law? If this is what you want to do, this performance system, whatever it is, this listening, whatever it is, this obedience, this being good, this learning, this emotion, this service, are you listening to what the law says? I am perplexed by your leaving grace and faith, verse 20, to go to some performance system. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening to what it says? Are you listening to that which you're running to? Tell me. This goes back like in chapter 3, where he said, think clearly. Let me ask you, foolish Galatians, are you thinking this through? It's the same thing here. Tell me. You desire to be under law rather than under promise. You get it? You desire to be under law rather than under promise. You desire to live under enslavement to law, under someone's list. Some denomination, some movement, some organization, some crusade, some performance system that you're under. You prefer that. You desire that. This is how I'm going to please God. By doing. Are you listening to the law? And if you are, what you're hearing is this. You've got to keep every part of the law, whatever it is. I came out of such a system. I won't go into all of that. But it got down to, boy, did you do it? Can you make up for yesterday? Can you make up for 3 days in a row that you didn't do your list? And if you didn't do it in the last 6 weeks, what's going to happen? And what if you didn't do it last week? What's going to happen? You've got to listen. And people take these laws very seriously. And you get into rituals and religion, and you get into people with their lists. Boy, I want to get it down. I want to be sure I'm doing this right.
I want to get every little aspect, every little detail of this down to be sure I'm doing it. And that's what he's saying here. Are you listening? It says you have to obey every part all the time. Do and do, do and do. Now in verses 22 through 31, Paul had just mentioned labor pains, bringing about the birth of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is Christ being born in you. Now, he's going to talk about birth. He's going to go to a miraculous birth. Birth, so he sees now all that he's been talking about in an analogy, as we're going to see, with birth. He's going to go from the promise given to Abraham, because he'd already been talking about Abraham, so he's now going to talk about this birth thing, viewing Christ being formed in you as a birth. All right, I'm going to go back and I want to show you some things about Christ being formed in you. So now he's going to go from the promise and from Abraham and Sarah to our life. Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22, we have two women, two sons. Let's take a look. Now, again, I hope that I can, that I have, and to make this clear, why this is even in the text. I don't want to spend a lot of time in what most commentaries spend their time in. My main objective is, what is Paul saying to me in my daily life? I'm a secretary, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a worker, I'm an employee, employer, I don't work at all, whatever the case may be. What does this have to do with me in 1998 in my life? In my work and what I do in my life? What is Paul saying to me? That's what I want us to cover here. That's why I'm going through this book. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by a bond woman, that's a slave woman, and one by a free woman. Okay, one's a slave, one is a free woman. Now, let's stop and get into a big discussion whether slavery is right or wrong. Good, I'm glad you laughed. We missed the whole thing. Let's get with the study. Let's see what Paul here is, what he's brought this to our attention for. Okay. Now, once again, Paul goes to Abraham to teach us how to live as believers, how to have the birth of Christ formed in you to come about. Now, we've already studied Abraham's name. Remember Abraham's name, what his name meant? And just again, because it says Abraham here, his name, basically, you'll remember, means the father of a multitude. And we saw that if you study the name Abraham, that it means the power to reproduce. That's what the name, really, the heart of Abraham means in its root, the power to reproduce. Therefore, the father of many nations, the product of fruit coming out. The first step in our spiritual life is what? The first step. The first step, people, in your spiritual life. Your first step in your spiritual life was faith. An act of faith. Watch this. One act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Now what? What's the whole basis of your spiritual life? The reproduction of that faith. Every day. Faith today. Faith with each day of your life. An act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead, and now it's God the Holy Spirit, and you, this is reproduced each day in your life, walking by faith, and eventually what are you going to give birth to? You're going to give birth to Christ being formed in you. And so that comes, that's what the concept of Abraham has to do. It has to do in a lot of different areas. For him is in the being the father of the Jewish nation, the father of all believers, because we're sons of Abraham. We've already studied that. Those of you who are of faith in Christ, you're of the children, the offspring of Abraham. But it also carries the ideal of Abraham's own spiritual life. You start off with this one act of faith, and then you reproduce that faith every day in your life. The reproduction, and live by that faith each day. Alright, slave woman. Who's the slave woman? Let's get it all down. So we have Abraham, and now we have a slave. The slave woman, that's Hagar. Let's get all of our people. That's Hagar. Now, her son is Ishmael.
This is
the slave is Hagar. She'll give birth to a son. His name is Ishmael. Now, we studied how this is a characterization or it can be taught in the principle of being Jesus Christ, the forsaken son. But be that as it may, let's just follow this through. We have the slave woman, Hagar. Her son is Ishmael. He's born under law. Born under law. That's how he's going to come into existence. Born under law. Now, the free woman. So we have one woman that's a slave, one woman that's free. The free woman is Sarah. And Sarah's going to give birth to Isaac. So here's Isaac now. And Isaac, he is born under promise. Now follow me through this, because I'm going to show you how being born under law is the ordinary way of life, the ordinary way of giving birth. Being born under promise is the miraculous. How do you want to give birth to Christ being formed in you? The ordinary way of trying to do it by law, or do you want that to happen in the miraculous way under a promise? This is what Paul is building in our study. Verse 23. We'll just flow through this quickly now to get all of our people on the board. Verse 23. But the son by the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, born of Hagar, was born according to the flesh. He's born according to the flesh. Okay, that just means the normal way. We call it basic instinct, if you please, sexual desire, those natural things, nothing dirty or shameful about it. They're very wonderful. So that's the born under flesh, the normal way. This is work. Flesh related with work. Okay, giving glory to man. And then continue. But the son of by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, by the desire of the flesh, the work of the flesh. You got it? By the desire of the flesh and the work of the flesh. Abraham desired to bring about this baby. He worked to bring about this offspring. He worked at the law. The law is going to allow him to marry Hagar. We're going to see that, and it does. Hagar will legally become Sarah, Abraham's wife. This will be done legally. It's going to require a lot of work, law, and all of these things to bring this child, to bring this offspring, to make it happen. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, in fact, it's Sarah. Sarah's going to go to Abraham and say, look, we've got to have this son. We've got to make it happen. We're going to make it happen. And so, therefore, we're going to have Operation Hagar. We're going to go to Hagar. Now, it says, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son, Isaac, by the free woman, through the promise. Now, by promise, what do we have here? With Isaac, there was nothing they could do but trust God. That's all. When it's by promise, there's nothing you can do but accept the promise by faith. If it's by the flesh, we're going to make this happen. We're going to contrive, basic instinct, all that's involved, going to make this happen. This one, nothing we can do. It doesn't, people, do you understand how hopeless this is to have Christ formed in you? Abraham and Sarah couldn't even have the basic instinct of sexual arousement to make this one happen. Everything's taken away from them. With Abraham and Hagar bringing Ishmael, at least they got the sexual desire, the basic instinct, the law. They worked everything to have this happen. But this son is by promise. No basic instinct. They were dead. They couldn't even bring it about that way. God took everything away from them. So by promise means there's nothing left to do but what? All that I can do is trust you. People, I don't know why so many pastors and people reject faith, and I know they do. To me, it just sounds so right. All you can do is trust Him. That's what happened to me when I became a believer, and you. There's nothing I can do to bring about my redemptive salvation. All that I can do is trust Him. To me, it sounds preacher and creator. It rings so truthful. And all I can do now to have Christ formed in me is trust You. I don't even know really all that that means. So I trust You to make it happen in me. And that's how the second son is born. He's born by promise. He is received by faith. Look at Hebrews 11:11. We studied this in the Abraham-Isaac study, but let's look at our study tonight, and just to be sure we're together, look at Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. See, people, what I'm showing you is she didn't even have that ability. It wasn't even anything she could cause to happen. It had to be, and it came by faith. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. It's by promise. Now, I want to close, and we'll begin next week, or actually 2 weeks from now, with this study in verse 24, but I want to leave it off here. Do you see why I've been saying all the way through how your view of how Christ is going to be forming you this birth is your view of God? It's by promise, and what we're coming down is your view of God. Is your view of God that if I just trust Him, the one He sent, the Holy Spirit, will God cause Christ to be formed in me, or do I have to do more than just trust Him? Look at Hebrews 11 again. Well, I turned from it, but Hebrews 11, it said, it was by faith in Him who made the promise. And that's why I'm talking about. It's your view of God. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that if I just trust Him, He can bring this about in my life? Do I believe that? Do I believe that about my God? Do I believe that God is capable of doing these things if I just trust Him? Or do I have to do something for God? Is that my view of God, that I first have to do for Him and then He'll do for me? What is your view of God? Sarah said, look, there's nothing I can do. God made the promise. I trust God. And boom, Isaac is born. What you and I have to decide is, I can't make Christ formed in me. I can't bring that about. I don't even know how to bring that about. Some people tell me if I'm very moral, that'll happen. I'm not buying that. Some people tell me if I learn enough knowledge, emotion, that's not it. Service, that's not that. No, these things will fail. I cannot produce Christ in me. I know that. I just don't. There's nothing in me that's going to cause Him to come about in me. So I'm just going to trust Him, the promise that Christ will be formed in me, and leave it with Him. Let Him bring it about. That's my view of God. I consider Him worthy, able, capable. That if I trust Him, the glory of His Son will be formed in me. That's all that I can do. That's what Paul is saying. It goes in the Word of God. Once again, Father, as we study through Galatians, we learn something about ourselves, that there's nothing that good can come from us. But we learn a great deal about You. We learn, Heavenly Father, and we see that if we trust You, You will bring about all these things. You will bring us into the land. You will have Christ formed in us through Your Spirit. We wait for that. Now, Father, we are beginning to see a frightening truth that we are Abraham and Sarah. We are them. That a birth is coming about. And that birth is Christ being formed in us. And Father, we trust you to do it. To bring forth your Son and his glory and his love to us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.